Good morning. This is Mother's Day. And unfortunately, this morning we cannot give flowers out to everybody that we'd like to. But if you will look for a minute, you will see that we have some beautiful carnations that are here at the front, and they're real. We're glad you're with us this morning, and we trust your time with us this morning will be blessed of the Lord. We will start this morning by reading from Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm of David of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring up out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. This is the word of the Lord. Let us take time to pray. O Father, we enter the very throne room of our Maker, our God, our eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that we may come because of your Son, who is our High Priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us. This awareness makes us aware of our need of you and our need for forgiveness. And so we cry out, Father, that you will forgive us for our trespasses. Our sins are great and many. And indeed, many of the things that we see in our world are caused by the fall of man. And so, Father, we pray that you will restore in our soul life and liberty and a desire to love you with all our hearts and souls. And even as in the Old Testament, when the priests came in to serve, they washed their hands and feet in the labor, before they did any of the service, we pray, Lord, that you will cleanse our hearts afresh, and that our lips will be clean, and that, Father, that you will touch us with the coals off the altar, so that our mouths may speak truth and be cleansed as we do so. We pray, Father, for those who are unwell, that your hand will be upon them. We pray for our entire world right now that is under a great curse in some ways, and yet, Father, we know that you are there and that your hand is upon everything that is happening. We thank you that the Lamb is sitting on the throne and that he has all power and all authority and has told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we pray, Father, that you will give us the ability to preach the Word of God effectively today, that it will reach both those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are searching and those who the Spirit is drawing to yourself. I pray for those that serve you throughout our world, and some people are in very isolated places right now, and given the fact of this isolation that has been enforced upon us, they even are more isolated, and I pray, God, that you will suit a special blessing for them where they are at this time. When we open the Word, we pray that our hearts will be warmed to the very innermost part of them and be touched by your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. There is a hymn that I'm going to read this morning. It's one that speaks of our need of the Lord day by day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He, whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Second stanza. Every day, the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then, in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. That's a precious hymn, and one that really speaks of the need sometimes that we meet day by day. Would you turn now in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read, to begin with, verses 8 to 12. And the title of our sermon in a moment will be, Christ Will Give Light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That is God's Word. S.I. Macmillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart broke and sank to her feet when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study shows that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." In our scriptures today, we shall see that the greatest need for all of us is to be followers. Throughout Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been underlining the need Christians have to be followers of Jesus. And our text takes time to teach us that our walk leads to good works which light the way for others. First of all, look at the footfalls. Verse 8 very carefully points out a very important truth. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the world. Now we understand when Paul is talking about light and darkness, he's using it in a spiritual sense. And how that we, as God's people, need to walk in light. This message does not stray far from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you recall that he said to Nicodemus in John 3:19. He said this, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." The reason that people love darkness spiritually is because they want to do their evil, wicked deeds. The Bible also says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He is the prince of the power of the air, and so he has a lot of control of the things that happen and the darkness that pervades our society. Everything we did at one time was lived in darkness. We loved it. We were controlled by it. We were influenced by it. Even our plans were affected by darkness. And it is true, as long as Christ is not a part of our lives, that darkness does have some control. Yet, there's a marvelous word in this text. But now you are light in the Lord. I like that word but again. It butts in all the time. Darkness has been displaced. It has been replaced by light. You are light in the Lord. We are changed. Now we see the truth about life and light as we come to know and walk with Jesus. Because we have light, we have a responsibility given to us in verse 8. Walk as children of what? Light. So there are two different ways of walking. If you go to chapter 4, verse 17, we read this, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." That's one way of walking, in the uselessness and the vanity of our minds. You know, when we were little children, I was going to try this on my text, but they may know this from their time when they were kids. But we would take another kid that wasn't in the know, and we would say, "Now we want you to point to your head and say the following word, letters, M and then T." You remember that one? And then you'd get them to say it faster, and a 10-year-old, by the time they said it the second or third time, all of a sudden they stop. Empty. Well, Paul was saying, you are in empty minds without the Lord. People in darkness have wasted their lives on empty and vain things. Paul has been patiently throughout this book laying out ways in which we must walk in the light. And I want us to remind ourselves, even though we've talked about most of them before, I want us to remind ourselves of these five things that are mentioned in Ephesians throughout the book. Ephesians 2, verse 10. First of all, we are His workmanship, His project, His craftsmanship. We are His special project when we are His people, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. God has us on his workbench. And he is designing us to do what he wants us to do for him if we're saved. Do you have a hobby you delight in? I have one. This time of the year is especially cheerful time to me because I love to grow a garden. And particularly, I delight in growing tomatoes. Sorry for those that don't like tomatoes. But they are my delight. And in the summertime, if you come to visit me, often I will take you out behind my house and show you these beautiful plants that God has grown, but I have watered and I planted and all those things. But I take a delight in displaying these things. That's how God delights in you and me when we're his children. We are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. We are put on display by the Lord. That's very interesting. He delights to display our good works if they're done in him. Secondly, we're told to walk worthy of our vocation in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul spoke of being Christ's prisoner. We are to use whatever opportunity we have for the purpose of glorifying God. We're to use our opportunities or lack thereof for Christ. Right now, I want to ask, what are you doing? What am I doing to use where God has placed us in his kingdom right now? Oh, you know, I have many people say, well, you know, Brother Bill, if only I had time, or if I had, I'd get around to it. Right now, many of us have time, more than we've ever had as adults. Are you doing some things about those things right now, this day, this week, this month? And I have challenged you already in prayer that if we are not occupied in a lot of other things, we have that beautiful opportunity to pray often. For many, this is that time. So you can't have excuse to say, I don't have time. Thirdly, we're told to walk in love in chapter 5, verse 2. What does this look like? We give our lives sacrificially to God and to other people. Maybe we can illustrate it a little bit from training our children. There are many parents that do not understand this. Many parents are too lenient with a wayfaring child. It is not love to not correct a child. In fact, it's almost child abuse. Now, I know some of you are saying amen to that, and I can stomp on my kids and tell them how to behave, and I am the king of the castle, and they must listen. But we must not stop at reproof and correction. If you stop there, if I stop there, we will break any further hope of ever having a relationship again with our children and maybe even your grandchildren. You see, love means that not only do we correct our children, but after we correct them, we show them that we love them even more. That was one thing I learned before I even became a parent, that when you punish a child, whether it's corporally or just punish them by sending them to stand in the corner, after you do that, you take time to take them in your arms and say, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, I love you. Because that's how God does. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. But he loves them. And after he corrects us, he sets us and puts his arms around us and say, I care about you. We must reassure people that we love them. The fourth thing is in chapter 5, verse 8. the very verse we're looking at this morning, walk as children of light. In other words, walk appropriately. Walk in a manner that is becoming of a person who is full of the light of God. One of the things that I struggle with sometimes is being fitting. And it says when we walk, we should do it fittingly. And keeping my clothes tidy. Now, I'm not having this problem quite so much right now because after church, we usually don't have anybody coming over for lunch. But I have this tendency when we have company coming over to cook a roast. And a roast is not a roast, in my opinion, unless you have some really good tasting gravy. And that gravy, the better it tastes, the better the meal is. And so I will take that and I go and put this flour in a thing and so on and so forth with water and mix it up. Usually make a pretty decent gravy, I think. Most people comment on it. Rarely do I get bad comments. Mind you, people wouldn't say if it was bad. But you know what? It happens almost 4 out of 5 times. I get some of that flour on my tie or on my pants and so on. So I have to dry clean or clean the tie or something else because I am not being careful. I'm not being fitting. I'm not walking carefully enough to keep myself clean. As believers, we are to walk like believers. Walk as children of light. Now, it's very simple. The odd time I do remember to put an apron on. Now, I know an apron doesn't look very masculine, but if you go to the big hotels, you'll find the cooks, the chefs, usually have a nice apron on. So anyway, we as God's people have a responsibility to walk as children of light. Fifthly, chapter 5, verse 15, which we will talk about shortly, not today so much, but we're to walk circumspectly or very carefully. We ought to pay very close attention to our walk. We must always keep our goals in mind, our purpose in mind, which is to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. If we lose focus, we can falter in our walk. So we must give care to how we walk. Walk circumspectly. Now, with that walk, we need to see evidence of the fruit. Verse 9 is quite simple. There are brackets around it in your Bible if you look at verse 9, because it amplifies how one needs to walk. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Most times when we think of that term fruit of the Spirit, we turn to Galatians 5. But here's another text where the fruit of the Spirit's talked about. One will recall the occasion in which Jesus cursed the fig tree. That seemed to be very harsh. But we need to understand that Matthew 21, 18 and 19, there had been no fruit on the tree when there ought to have been figs on the tree. And so because of that, that fig tree died and shriveled up. So it is in the life of people who profess to be Christians, when God's Spirit is inside of us, there needs to be fruit on the outside. And three of those fruits are mentioned here. First is goodness. When God's Spirit is in us, we should emanate goodness. Now, this is still in the context of last Sunday. The title of last Sunday's sermon was A Fragrance for God. When the Spirit of God is producing fruit, we should give off an exquisite odor of goodness. I was saying to the guys this morning about these beautiful flowers here, how that there has to be some healing quality with carnations because they smell so beautifully. And it's true, when we, as God's people, are exhibiting goodness, we attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, but to Him. Now, I understand that there is no personal goodness in ourselves. But when the Lord dwells within us, there ought to be goodness flowing out of ourselves. we read, for example, one of my favorite Bible Psalms is Psalm 37. In verse 23, it says, "The steps of the good man, are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way." So there are people in whom God delights. Do you remember a man in the Old Testament? Satan was in the presence of God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" There was a good man, a man who God loved, and a man who portrayed the goodness of God to others. Do we do that in our lives? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit also gives all righteousness. This word strongly suggests equity. A righteous person is level in their dealings, not taking advantage of a person or of a possession. Righteous people are guided by the Word of God, and they deal the same way God deals with people. God deals with sinners compassionately. We look at Jesus, and he sat down with some of those people. He ate with the publicans and sinners because he was righteous. He did not do the sinful things they did, but he still cared very much for them. And then thirdly, the Spirit is the one who is called the Spirit of truth. And truth is an important part of our lives. He wants us to be truthful. I was reading this morning about a lady, true story from Reader's Digest, I think. And this lady and her daughter were walking along, saw an old friend, and the old friend said to the young lady, "I haven't seen you for a long time. You were just little when I last saw you. And how old are you now?" And her mom blurted in, "She's 24. And after the friend left, the daughter turned to the mom and said, "Why in the world did you say 24? You know I'm 35. And the mom said, "Well, I've been lying about my age so long that I have to make you younger in order to me to be that age." My friends, that's not truthfulness, is it? Being truthful is something that ought to come from our core. Now, I find it very interesting that truthfulness is something that some people avoid. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 tells us the man of sin is able to deceive people because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, we're not talking about anything except the gospel of Jesus Christ here, are we? People don't want to receive Christ. They don't love the truth that they might be saved. Part of that truth is that man is sinners and that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Part of that truth is that we cannot earn our way to heaven. Part of that truth is that God must send his Son down to this earth to live amongst us and to die for us so that we can spend eternity with him. That's salvation. We must receive the love of the truth. So what is Paul's conclusion of all this? This parenthesis in verse 9. Look at verse 10. It says this: "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." That's the New King James. The King James says proving. And that word's a little more defining to what it's saying. But there's even a better word, because this word means a thorough searching. In other words, we should examine matters to see if they're acceptable to the Lord. And I would suggest that that includes every area of our life. Is the job I'm working at acceptable to the Lord? If it isn't, then I need to find another job. Is the things I read on the internet acceptable to the Lord? If not, I need to change my reading habits. Is what I listen to, the music I listen to, acceptable to the Lord? And I can tell you that there's some music that is not acceptable to the Lord. And when it's full of images and so on that's evil and satanic and so on, we ought not even to give heed to that. So We need to examine our lives. It begins with my own heart. You know, in businesses, they do audits. An audit is not solely financial. It can be financial, of course. But it includes business practices. It includes safety. It includes personnel. And there are many other things that are audited. We would do well to examine our lives in the same way and to go through it piece by piece and say, is this acceptable to the Lord? Proving the worth of something can actually yield great results. Do you know, for example, there might be a Canadian dime out there in circulation that would fetch you from $10,000 and upward? There might be. Now, nobody knows for sure because they don't know how many of them were made. When it first came out, a few years after, that this was a rare coin, there was only one or two known. Now there's maybe 20 of them or something. And that is a dime, a 1969 dime. Now, most 1969 dimes are worth a dime. But if you find the right one, it can be worth thousands and thousands of dollars. So you need to examine that coin and look at it carefully and find out if it's one of those rare ones. That is how we're to handle things that are pleasing to God, to evaluate all that we do and all that we say and all that we are and put them under the scope light of Scripture. Now, we're encouraged here, too, to look at the floodlight. Paul will speak once more of the negative things that he has raised earlier. In verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What is Paul declaring? He is telling us to declare what activities and attitudes are sinful. The reason Paul spends so much time here is to deliver the saints from their past sins. And some of them may have even been involved in some of them even at this point. Now, remember last week we talked about three parts of sanctification. Go back if you didn't hear that because it's very important because a lot of Christians only understand one aspect or two aspects of it. But there are three important parts of that. I won't go over that, but you can find that in the sermon last week. Paul is trying to get this mostly Gentile congregation to realize that they need to completely forsake their past. It says, expose them, show them. It is unrighteous to live in ungodly ways and to forsake those things. He goes on, it is shameful to even speak of such things which are done of them in secret. Some of the evil is so gross that it ought not even to be talked about. I think the closer we get to the end of our age and world, the greater will be the hardness of mankind. And the greater will be the sin that comes out. The problems with people like Jeffrey Epstein and Harvey Weinstein surely scratch only the surface of the rottenness of the society today. And if we really knew what is going on in much of the world, we would be aghast at the horribleness that is out there. Yet notice what verse 13 points out. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. You see, God by His Word shines His light upon the evil. This is the teaching throughout the Scriptures. I go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, and speaking of the man of sin, reports, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. And what's going to reveal him? Pay close attention to the next part of the verse. Whom the Lord shall consume with His mouth and shall destroy by the brightness of His coming. Now, I'm not exactly sure how all of this works out, but light will reveal darkness. Give careful attention, verse 14. Arise, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Believers and unbelievers alike should give attention to this text. We need to give earnest heed to our lives. The times we're in are not normal. But there are people that are choosing to ignore everything and immersing themselves in their own personal worlds and fantasies rather than taking time to examine the things they believe and hear and see. You may choose to ignore everything, but it would be at your peril and mine. When in the history of mankind has the entire world been fearful of being within 2 meters of another person? Maybe in 1918 a little bit. When in world history did one organization influence the decisions of nearly every nation, such as the World Health Organization has done? Never in Canadian history has Parliament canceled public meetings of Parliament. These are unusual times. If we are Christians, but have been asleep, we need to be awakened. If we're dead to God, we need to be saved. 1 John 1:7 says, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that this is necessarily the end of the world. It could be, and it may not be. I am not saying that Jesus must be returning this year. But we must always be alert to the fact He could. Those things are in His domain, not ours. Our responsibility is to walk in the light as He is in the light and to trust Him that He is in control. That is the message throughout all the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation. People get so tied up in all the symbolisms and so on, failing to recognize it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He is the Lamb. He has control of history. Praise God. The Spirit of God is calling us to let His light shine in our hearts, in our lives. I remember, and I've talked about this before, I remember working in the mine, and I wasn't often underground, but for a couple, 3 weeks, I was underground for a little while, running a train in and out. But when you turned your lamp off, and you turned the lights off in the rooms that were down there, it was pitch black. There was no way to see a single thing unless you had a luminous watch or something like that. But when you turned the light on, the darkness was dispelled. And we are like those miners that have lights when we're Christians. We need to turn the light on. We need to let people see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. Let me suggest 3 things that we can do in that regard. We need to be students of the Word. We need to understand the Scriptures. And that is not just going to the internet and following somebody there. It's becoming students yourselves and understanding the Word of God yourself and reading it for yourself first. Yes, we need help at times. But it starts with our devouring the Word of God and asking simply what this passage means. Most times, Scripture, when we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit can illuminate our minds enough that we don't need a lot of help from outside. Oh, we can ask questions and we ought to do that. What a delight when I have people give me a call or pull me aside and say, what does this mean? And then I will say, well, I think this is what Scripture is saying. What do you think? You see, we work together to discover what God's saying. Some of these preachers that speak in such tones that if you don't agree with them, that you're absolutely wrong. In deep theology, that's true. You know, important theology, like the deity of Christ and those things. But when it comes to some of the superficial things, we ought not to be so dogmatic we can't listen to something else. The Word of God must take precedence. And then there's the works of God's Spirit. Remember the three things we mentioned this morning here? Let me go back to them a minute. It's in verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I trust when people look at you, they can say you're a good person. They can say you act righteously. They can say that I am a truthful person. Now, we all lie sometimes and we have to ask God to forgive us for that. But may we live in such a manner that our lives become more and more like the Master. So we have the Word of God, we have the works of the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, we have the worship of God, honoring God for who He is. You see, we talked about at the very beginning that illustration of the girl who applied for college and she was the only one that said she was a follower. In actual fact, there is only one leader. And we all are called to follow Him. We should not be leading our own ways. We should be walking in the way of the Lord. Remember, it says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we need to find His way and to walk carefully in that way. So we need to worship God. I want to close with a saying that I found quite interesting. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can drive out darkness. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can drive out hate. So if we love God, we love our fellow believers, we can change our world. God bless. We're going to read another hymn and trust it's a blessing. It's called The Light of the World is Jesus. And many of you will know this hymn. It says this: the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to this light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Third stanza. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes. Maybe you're blinded by sin right now. The light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. And why that picture of washing? I believe that goes to the story where Jesus healed the blind man and washed his eyes by putting spit on the soil and washed his eyes. Let Jesus take away that blindness. The fourth stanza. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of that world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. And then, of course, once more, come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we recognize our need for the Savior. Should there be someone today who has not asked Christ to be their Savior from their sin, from the darkness that is without and within, that they would ask Christ to become part of their lives, even this day as we pray. For Father, when we pray and ask Christ to forgive us for our sins, to ask Him for forgiveness for putting Him on the cross of Calvary, then we become the children of righteousness. We become the children of light, the children of the day. And when we become children of the day, we should be transformed from our inside outward so that people around about us may see the great changes that are there. Undertake for the needs of each one who is watching and who is praying together, and may we lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we honor the Holy Spirit who gives us fruit in our lives. And may, Father, we give glory to all three members of the triune God. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God be with you. Thank you for joining us. Bye-bye now.